1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 24, verse 24 to verse 27. Four very familiar verses to us, and we'll look at those tonight and try to get something out of them. We cannot by any means exhaust that. You can never exhaust the Word of God. You can never get everything out of it that's there because it's just immeasurable. So we're going to look at verse 24 to 27 and get some things and glean some things from it tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 24. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this Sunday evening, this opportunity to come together again tonight, Father, and to further feed on the Word of God. We pray, God, tonight as we look at these verses, that you would help us to glean from them some things that would be beneficial for us in our life. Father, there's no doubt that there's the things that are there that are beneficial. It's a matter of our understanding and of our gleaning from it. And so bless our study of your word tonight in these verses and give us something that would challenge our faith and challenge our walk for God and help us to be all that we should be and can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for what you've done from your end. You gave your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. You've given us your grace and mercy. You've adopted us into the family of God, justified us, redeemed us. But Father, you leave us with some responsibilities, and Paul talks about these in these verses tonight. And I pray, God, you would help us to be as diligent in doing those things that we ought to do for Christ as we are in doing many other things in this life. Bless your word, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. If I were to put a title on the message tonight, it would be either Run to Win or In It to Win It. Now, I'm not sure which. I think both of those are borrowed titles. I don't know where I got them, but I think those are book titles from somewhere. But that's exactly what Paul's talking about here. Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Remember that Paul is speaking in 1 Corinthians to a carnal church. He's speaking to a worldly church. He's speaking to a fleshly church. And he's trying to tell them, you need to curb your appetite spiritually. You need to be temperate, he says in verse 25. You need to be temperate in all things. These were a group of Christians just as thought, well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I can live like I want to. I can do what I want to. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. That's the end of the story. There's nothing more. And Paul said, no, don't you know that we all run in a race? And one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may receive. Paul liked to use images to convey truth in the Bible. More than one occasion, he talked about being a soldier to Timothy. He said, be therefore a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He liked those images. And of course, the soldier was one that Paul talked about. He talked about being a husbandman, being the keeper of a vineyard. And many times Paul talks about this theme that we're looking at here, about being an athlete. And the common thread with all those things is one word, and that word is discipline. Whether you're a soldier, whether you're an athlete, the overriding thing is discipline. And that's kind of what we talked about this morning in preaching about the benefits of church attendance. It gives us a discipline. We're there on Sundays. We're there on Wednesdays. We learn to discipline ourselves to do the things that we ought to do. Our Bible reading is an indication of our discipline. How good, how disciplined are we? You know, the old-time Methodist, the Wesleys and Whitfield and those, that holy club that came out of Oxford, the college in England, they adopted the name Methodist because of their methodical practices. They were disciplined. They would get up at a certain time in the morning. They would spend so much time in prayer. And back then, they would do so much time in correspondence, in letter writing, then so much time in Bible study. And the key theme of them was discipline. Now, not in a legalistic way where you've got to do this, got to do this, got to do that, but they tried to discipline themselves to limit the flesh and let the Spirit live out. We've lost in our day, this day of the Laodicean church, we've turned everything around. Now it's fleshly. I don't have to tell you that, you know. You go into the average church and it's all geared toward the flesh, entertaining the flesh, pleasing the flesh, making people feel good, eliminating the words like sin and hell from the Bible and making everything easy for the flesh. But Paul is talking about putting down that flesh and being disciplined in our prayer life, being disciplined in resisting evil. All these things take a disciplined life, and there's nothing wrong with that. We're not talking about a life of asceticism where you deny the flesh to the extent where you move up on a hill and sell everything you own and buy a white robe and wait for Jesus to come back. But we're talking about a disciplined Christian life. Paul uses the illustration of an athlete and talks about their discipline, what it takes for them to achieve that crowning reward, and then says to this fleshly, weak, carnal church, why can't we as believers in Christ who have so much more to gain, an incorruptible crown, why can't we have the same kind of discipline that the world has for an incorruptible crown? So let's look at what Paul says in these four verses, and it's easily dividable here. This outline could be easily or effortlessly outlined this way. I think you've heard that before. But these four verses right here, verse 24 and verse 25, Paul uses an illustration. And then in verse 26 and verse 27, he gives an application, an illustration and an application. That's what the Bible does. All those people we're studying on Wednesday nights, from Michael, David's wife, to all the other fellows that we've studied in and ladies that we've studied their lives, they're illustrations, but they all have applications. And that's what this book is so full of. That everything that's in there is not just a story of something, but there's application for our lives today, and wonderful application. Let's look at the illustration Paul gives in verse 24 and verse 25. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. Notice first of all in this illustration, a contest. Know ye not that they which run in a race, a contest. Now, there's an element to our Christian life where we are in a team sport. All right? The assembling of ourselves together. We talked about that this morning from Hebrews 10:25. The assembling of ourselves together. We're a team. Now, the Bible uses language more like the body of Christ and all of us members. But in this context, we can say that we are a team sport. We are dependent on one another to push forward and to win the prize. We're encouraged by one another. Different people take different roles on the team, whether it's basketball and the point guard and the forward and the center, whether it's football with a tackle and a guard and a quarterback and a linebacker, whatever it is, the church is a team sport where together we push forward to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever walk out on the team. Don't ever quit the team. It's a team sport, and yet at the same time, it's an individual sport, and that's what Paul's talking about here. There's an element that within the team, even in a team sport, the quarterback has to do his job the best that he can, or he's not going to be beneficial to the rest of the team. If he doesn't know the plays, and you ever heard those football plays? I was never a football player. But you ever heard those football players, you know, 10, 7, whatever, all those numbers and names and all that kind of stuff? You hear Peyton Manning and those guys say that stuff, and it's all Greek to me. I don't understand any of it. But if the quarterback doesn't know his plays and he doesn't know whether he's handing off to the running back, handing off to the fullback, going for a pass play, if he doesn't do his best, the whole team suffers for it. Every individual has to do their part, and Paul is talking about it individually, us doing the part that we play in this team sport. We are to try to win. You know, there's nothing wrong with winning. Nobody goes into something to say, "Oh, I hope I end up second." There was a football game last night, and I won't talk about the one you're thinking of. There was a football game last night between Florida State and Duke. And Florida State's the number one ranked team in the nation, just wiping everybody, never been beat all year. Duke is a good college basketball school, but not much in football. And nobody gave them much a shot to win that game. But I have a sneaking suspicion that the whole week that they were leading up to that game on Saturday night, that the coaches of Duke did not get the players out there and say, now fellas, we've got no shot at this. We've got no chance to win. You know what they told their team? We might be underrated. We might be undersized compared to that other team. They might not think we can do it, but if we go out there and play the game of our life, if we do the best we very can, the breaks might go our way and we can win that game. They went in that game hoping to win it. Now, it didn't work out for them. I think it was 38-0 before they finally scored a touchdown with less than a minute left just to break the shutout. But they didn't go into it thinking they were going to lose. They didn't go into it thinking they were going to be defeated that way. They went into it thinking they were going to win. We've gotten in a day where we give a prize out to every contestant. You know, we don't just give something to the winner anymore. Everybody's got to get something because we've watered down this mentality of trying to do your best and to win the thing. But Paul is trying to tell us that we're in this. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Get in it to win the prize. Not only that, but he talks about training to win. He said in verse 27, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection. Of course, the illustration that Paul is using was from the sports of his day. And those were the Olympic Games that were so popular back then. He talks about winning the crown and running the race and all that. And we know about those Olympic Games from way back then. You know what those Olympic runners had to do? They had to deny their flesh. They had to deny their body all the pleasures that it would desire so that they might run that race. There's a lot of things said about those games. They had to come in 6 months ahead of time. They had to move into the capital city at 6 months ahead of time and train every day in the gym. And then for the last 30 days, they had to be on a regular schedule. They had to sacrifice to be able to run the race. Their diets were restricted. Their sleep hours were designated. Discipline. Everything was discipline. Their training regimens. They had schedules for everything they did, and they stuck to that schedule and lived by that schedule. No pleasures. You know, an Olympic athlete does not smoke. An Olympic athlete does not drink. An Olympic athlete does not use illicit drugs because they're focused on the goal. They're focused on the crown. They're after disciplining their body to be the very best that it can be. Even the athletes, you know, you look at the NBA, you look at baseball and all that kind of stuff, and those guys have to limit what they do during the lifetime. They get in the off season, and some of them just go nuts. But while they're at the peak of their game, they are keeping their body under subjection. They're training to win. They don't want to come in second. They don't want to be a footnote in history. They want to win. Paul is telling us in the Christian life, if the world can have that kind of demeanor, if the world can have that kind of dedication to what they do for a corruptible crown, how much more can you and I do it for an incorruptible crown? We need to deny the flesh. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Now, I like watching football because I like watching those guys beat each other's brains out. I see some of those tackles. One of those tackles last night that they tackled Carlos Hyde, and the guy went down toward his knees, and the helmet hit him on the knees. And I just wince in pain when I see that sitting in the comfort of my Lazy Boy recliner. But Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's not something we sit around and watch. Now, too many times we become analysts. We become that armchair quarterback. Oh, he should have done this. He should have done that. If I was him, I would have. You get the ESPN analysts and the Fox Sports analysts, and they're all sitting around saying, well, if they do this and if they do that, everybody's guessing. Everybody's trying to second guess what's going on. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Look if you would over at Hebrews chapter 12. The book of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse number 1. I said Christianity is not a spectator sport, and it's not, but there are spectators. The problem is, we're not the spectators, we are the contestants. We're the ones in the game. Somebody else is watching. Somebody else is cheering us on. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The Bible just got done mentioning in Hebrews chapter 11 all these heroes of faith. Noah and Abraham, Sarah and Samson and David, all these people. And then chapter 12 tells us they are a great innumerable number of people that are up in the heavens and they're watching us. They are the spectators. We're not the spectators. We're not the ones sitting down and saying, well, you know, if that was me, I'd have done it this way and you should have done it this. No, we're to run the race. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Again, this goes in line with what Paul's saying back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let us lay aside every weight. That baseball player, while he's in the on-deck circle, puts that weighted donut on his bat and swings it with that extra weight around it. When he goes to the plate, he throws that weight aside so the bat's lighter and he can do it. That runner will wear weights around his ankles when he's running and practicing. And when he gets ready to run the race, he'll take them off and put the lightest shoes. The Bible says that we need to lay aside every weight. Whatever it is that's holding us back from running the race for Christ, we need to put it aside. We need to set it aside. We need to be as dedicated in our race for Christ as the world is in their race for a corruptible crown. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. See, there's that race. Paul talked about that race. He said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. We're running for a race. Let us run with patience the race that is before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. As we're running this race, we're not looking at the crowd. You watch those Olympic runners, those guys on the 110 yards or the half mile or the mile or the 2 mile on the track. When that gun goes off, they're focused. They're looking straight ahead. They're not looking up at the crowd and looking for mom or dad and looking for the relatives or the friends from the hometown. They're focused on that race and they're looking straight ahead. One thing they teach runners very early is never put your head down. Don't put your head in a downward position where you can't breathe and take in your air. Keep your eyes level. Keep looking straight ahead. Don't look around. Don't be distracted by other things that are around there. Paul says we're supposed to look to Jesus. Our eyes are to be kept on Him and focused on Him. Not looking at the crowd, not worrying about what others think about what we're doing, but trying to please Him. Not looking at the obstacles. You ever seen those runners run those high hurdles? It hurts just to watch them stretch over those high hurdles. And you'll notice when they're running them, they never even look at the hurdle. Again, their eyes are looking straight out there. They've trained so long. They know the hurdles there. They know the distance and the number of steps between it. They got that stuff all down because they practice over and over and over. And when they get in that race, they're looking straight ahead the whole time. Paul's saying, don't let your eyes be distracted by the obstacles that are around there. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Him. It's a contest. Look back at 1 Corinthians 9, if you would, and notice, second of all, in this illustration, not only a contest, but a crown. A crown. In verse number 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. You know what the world strives for? It's something that the Bible says is corruptible. Those fellows in the NBA hold up that trophy. That trophy is going to rust and rot. In the NHL, they hold up the Stanley Cup. Been around for a long time. But when the elements melt with the fervent heat, it's gone. It's going to disappear. Back in these games, in the Greek games, they ran and they competed for a crown that was made out of pine. How temporary is that? A pine wreath that was put upon their head. And yet it was such an honor to have that placed there. In the Olympics today, somebody gets a gold medal. And you know what? That gold at the end of that rope, they put it around their neck and they're standing at the top pedestal while the silver and the bronze are down on the... And that guy on the top gets that thing. You know, He didn't strive for that because of the value of it. That Greek runner wasn't running for that pine thing because pine was valuable. They were running for the symbol of what that crown represented. They were being crowned because it meant your name was written down in the record books. You're somebody now. But that crown was corruptible. It would disappear in no time. That gold medal they put around, somebody said the value of the gold medal given in the Olympics is $110. Can you imagine? 4 years of training, going to the highest mountains in Colorado to run those high hills and all that, to get used to that high weather, to that high altitude training, and for 4 years denying their body, no sweets, no cakes, no desserts, limiting their carbohydrates, doing all that, and they're sleep restricted, and their body discipline, and they're getting up very early in the morning and starting out on their runs and doing that, and they do all that for 4 years for an award that's worth $110. They do it for a corruptible crown, but we do it for an incorruptible. Notice the contrast. The contest, the crown, and the contrast. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible. That pine wreath didn't have much value to it. But the crown that you and I strive for is an incorruptible crown. It's made out of gold and precious stone that's worth much more than $110. It's worth an amazing amount, but it's not the amount that we're after. Because the Bible says those crowns that we strive for, those crowns that we run for, those crowns that we labor for, one of these days will be given to us at the judgment seat of Christ, only for us to be able to turn back around and cast them before the throne of God. Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 says that they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power." Folks, you and I are laboring today for an incorruptible crown. Our treasures are being laid up in heaven. But it takes discipline in this life to do it. When we got saved, we were put into a race. When we got saved, we entered a contest. We signed up on the registration form at the bottom to be put into the race for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not competing against one another. We're competing with one another. And we're encouraging one another to run the race. We're going down, as I mentioned, a week from Wednesday, we'll go down to South Carolina to see Miranda graduate from Marine Corps boot camp. And that we go down, and family day is that Thursday, and then Friday morning of the graduation, all of the troops get out there and run on the big parade deck. They run in formation. They run in their platoons, and they have to do this big, long run, and the family can be there if they want to be up that early in the morning. The family can be there in the stands, in the bleachers, and watch them run that race together. You know, as they've trained for that, they make sure that there's nobody left behind. As they train for that, the weakest of the group is encouraged to stick up in with everybody else. If one of them lagged behind, somebody would come back and encourage them in no uncertain terms. They would come back and encourage them to get up with the rest of the group, to run with the group. We don't want to lose one. We don't want to leave one behind. And they would all run together in formation, in the same step, by the same chance, everything working together. That's what we're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're running a race together. And Paul said that everyone that runs the race receives the crown. The contrast between that Olympic gold worth $110 and that incorruptible crown that one day we get to lay down before the Lord Jesus Christ. How are your crowns today? How are we doing in laying up treasure in heaven? We're so worldly minded. We're worried about our personal comfort from one day to the next. We don't know what it's like to sacrifice. And Paul is saying, look, and he's telling this fleshly, carnal church, he's like, look what these athletes do. Look what they sacrifice for their corruptible crown. We as Christians have so much more to gain in an incorruptible crown. Let's labor. Let's run. So in verse 24 and verse 25, he gives the illustration. Then in verse 26 and verse 27, he gives the application. Notice that in verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Notice Paul's desire or his dedication. I therefore so run. Notice in verse 24 and verse 25, Paul said they. In verse 24, know ye not that they which run a race. Verse 25, the end of the verse. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But then in verse 26, he gets to his personal dedication, his personal drive, and he said, I therefore so run. So fight I, but I keep under my body when I have preached to others, lest I myself should be a castaway. Paul made it personal to himself. He was going to run the race. He wasn't going to sit by and watch, lest he become a castaway. You know what we've got in modern-day Christianity? We got a lot of castaways. He said, what does a castaway mean? It doesn't mean he lost his salvation or was worried about losing his salvation. He was worried about losing his calling before God. To be placed on the shelf of service for God. To be of little or no use. The word castaway back in the days of running the race meant simply to be disqualified. When you run a race, you're given a lane. You're designated a lane, the first lane through the eighth lane, the inside through the outside, and they stagger those startings if it's a shorter race. And when that race goes for at least a brief period of time, depending on the length of the lane, you've got to stay in that lane. You get out of your lane, you bump with somebody in the next lane, you're disqualified. You've got to run by the rules. You've got to run according to the discipline that's given. And Paul said, I keep my body under. I keep it in subjection, lest I myself should become a castaway. His drive and his dedication. He was in the race to win. He was determined he was going to win. He said in verse number 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. That kind of describes the church today. The Bible describes it in the book of Revelation, and Jesus says, I wish that they were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, uncertainly, not certain. I don't know if I want to get in this or not. I'm not sure I want to be dedicated to Jesus Christ or not. I mean, there's a lot of things in the world that allure me. There's a lot of things in this world that entertain me, some things that the Lord may not approve of, but I like it, and we run uncertainly. You know what happens when you run uncertainly? You twist an ankle. You pull a muscle because you're not focused on what you're doing. And the Christian life, when we don't run the race the way that it's intended to run, Paul said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Doesn't it seem unusual that he would bring in this fighting thing in the middle of running a race? It's not good in the middle of a race to get in a fight with somebody. And a lot of commentators will say, well, there he's talking about boxing. But that doesn't make sense to me. In the middle of this analogy about running a race, he talks about fighting. And they said, now he's talking about boxing. And they said in verse 27, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. And they all call it shadow boxing. But that doesn't fit the context. What is Paul fighting? When he says, so fight I, what is he fighting when he's running the race? He's fighting the temptations of the flesh. Have you ever run? Have you ever run till you got tired and exhausted? Have you ever run and wanted to quit? Again, go back to the military. Go back to those races when they say you're going to run this far, you run that far, and you run so far and you get tired and you just say, well, that's it. I'm done right now. You're not allowed to do that. And you have to fight against the flesh. I remember back in high school running in cross country. There'd be times you'd be out in the middle of nowhere on that 3-mile run. You'd be a mile and a half out in the middle of nowhere from anything, and all of a sudden your leg would start to bother you a little bit, or you'd get a stomach cramp going or like that. What could you do? You had to focus. You had to fight it off. You had to run through it. You had to beat it. But today in Christianity, the problem is the minute any inconvenience comes up, we just quit. We stop and walk the rest of the way. We say, I can't do that anymore. We don't have the discipline that we need to have. Paul is saying, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I. When's the last time you fought temptation? When's the last time the devil allured you to something and you said no to it? When's the last time you were tempted to do something you knew that God didn't want you to do and you fought that battle? That's what Paul's talking about, fighting anything that was going to take him off the course of keeping his eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, his drive and his dedication. He was determined. He was dedicated, not half-hearted, not partly committed. Again, the problem today is too many folks are partly committed to the cause of Christ. As long as it's convenient, as long as it's easy, as long as it doesn't require a sacrifice, as long as it's not difficult. But Paul's saying, this race that you're going to run, you've got to fight it. Those fellows, those ladies that run in these Olympics, that play in these sports, they have to be determined and focused on what they're going to. They have to overcome all kinds of obstacles. They have to deny their flesh in many different times to have the dedication and drive to do that. And then finally, we see in verse number 27, Paul's dread. His dread. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know as well as I do, over the years that you've been saved, over the years that I've been saved, how many folks have thrown in the towel? How many have quit running the race? One of the sad things about our modern-day technology, our internet service, one of the sad things about Facebook, I enjoy many of the benefits of it, reuniting with family and friends, faraway places. But one of the downsides is recontacting with someone you knew 10 or 15 years ago that was living for God and serving God and doing good, and now no longer is involved in the work of the Lord. They've thrown in the towel. They've quit the team. They've walked off the track. They're no longer in training. And I found there's been some fellows that I graduated with from Bible college that I found on Facebook, and I've written little notes and real messages and said, hey, good to see you. And I could tell by their Facebook accounts that they're not in church anymore. They're not serving God. And when I write to those folks that we used to have good fellowship with and used to enjoy time together and did have a lot of memories of things, and I write to them and kind of remind them and say that, never get a response back. You say, what's happened? They've become a castaway. Doesn't mean they've lost their salvation. When someone gets saved, they're saved eternally. But they walked away from the team. They've quit the sport. They've gone to join another team, and that's the world's team. They've quit dedicating themselves and denying the flesh, and they've gone to whatever is handy, whatever is convenient, whatever is around. What team are we playing on? Paul says that the result of that undisciplined life is becoming a castaway. We need to discipline ourselves, not because it's an ascetic life. We need to discipline ourselves because if we don't, we're not going to run the race. If we don't discipline ourselves, we're not going to fight the fight. Paul told us, fight the good fight of faith. We need to fight against those things that would get us off course in our run for Jesus Christ. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. One of the saddest things in this life is to meet people that used to go to church, used to serve the Lord, used to sing in the choir, used to teach a Sunday school class, used to drive or run a bus route, used to go on visitation, used to support missions, the used to's. You know what they are? They're castaways. Doesn't mean they're no longer children of God. These that ran those races that were disqualified by something they did didn't lose their Greek or Roman citizenship. They just became disqualified from the race that they were running. I'm looking at folks tonight that are running a race. You're here tonight because you're dedicated to run a race. Paul says, know ye not that they which run a race run all? So run that ye may obtain. Let's run a race so we can lay up incorruptible crowns laid up, reserved in heaven for us. The more that we do in giving in to the world, not fighting it, but succumbing to the world and the worldliness and the attitudes around us, we're losing our crown. We're losing our reward. Paul says, don't become a castaway. The result of an undisciplined life. How is our life this evening? How is our discipline when it comes to living the Christian life? How is our Bible reading?